Bibles tonight, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 3. Seems like we're in Revelation quite a bit, but this is, I was looking back and I preached from about the church of Laodicea on September the 9th, 2001. What happened 2 days later? Remember? 9/11 took place. And I was just looking back and noticing that sometime. But we looked at the church at Ephesus and the fact that she had left her first love. And we saw how Jesus denounced them, gave his rebuke and his reason. And I made the point last time that if we don't return to our first love, we are in danger of becoming like the church at Laodicea. And that's in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. And I call this the complacent church. Let's read verses 14 to 22. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The church at Laodicea was not content. They were complacent. In other words, they were contented to a fault. Self-satisfied. And, as we read here, unconcerned. You don't have to have a large church for that church to be complacent. You can be a small church and be contented to a fault. Ask ourselves this question. When is a church's work done? When will a church's work be done? When every man, woman, and child is saved and living victoriously over sin. When will that be? So folks, we can never become complacent because our work is never done. Until that happens, when everybody's saved and living victoriously over sin, we cannot sit back and be satisfied. That is contentment to a fault. That is complacency. Some time ago, I was discussing with somebody else. Somebody was asking, when will you be satisfied with what's happening at Westside? What's the answer? You can't be. And so that's why you're constantly hearing challenges from the pulpit, because we constantly need to be challenged. It's not just when everybody attends regularly, when everybody's on fire, when everybody is hot. Here we see the church of the complacent, and we focus on the one who is doing the speaking. Obviously, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, it's all in red. Who's doing the speaking? The Lord Jesus Christ is doing the speaking. And look at his diagnosis of the church as we read in verses 15, 16, and 17. There's his diagnosis. But I want you to compare verse 14 where it says, "These things saith thee, Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." So look at what Jesus says in verse 14. Compare what he says with verse 17, "because thou sayest." What he says is set against what they say. And Jesus says, "I know thy works." We can deceive ourselves into thinking that we are something that we are not. You know, folks here at Westside, it does not matter what people say about this church. Whether they're outsiders, whether they're visitors, whether they're members, or whether they are regular attenders, it does not matter what any man says about this church. It only matters what Jesus Christ says about this church. That's all that matters. Because men can be fooled, whether they be members, whether they be outsiders. Jesus said in Luke chapter, I think it was Luke 6, 26, "Beware when men speak well of you." There's nothing wrong with people complimenting a church. But he doesn't just say beware when men, he says when all men speak well of you. You know, when the homosexual crowd starts speaking well of Westside, something's going on. And you can name a whole lot of other groups. It doesn't matter what people say about this church. It matters what Jesus says. But look at their claim in verse 17. "I am rich." Now, the city of Laodicea historically was wealthy materially. And no doubt that meant that the church was too. Because very often a church will be what the economy is in the city it's in. So no doubt this church was wealthy, actually doing very well economically. And they say, "I am increased with goods." I am rich and increased with goods. The wealth was due to their hard work, and it points to the process. They were becoming wealthy. The crowds were growing. Perhaps the offerings were good, and the wealth just kept coming in, and they just were getting more and more. What is that cause in their attitude? Well, if you read on, "and have need of," we don't need anything. Woe be to the church that gets to the place that says, "We don't need anything." Have you ever met somebody in need who claimed they didn't need anything? Either that person who is in need and claims he doesn't need anything is dishonest, modest, or deceived. Deceived because he actually thinks he doesn't need anything. Like the guy who doesn't think he needs a bath. He's been around himself and dirt for so long, he honestly doesn't think he stinks. A bum can't smell himself anymore. And the key characteristic of this church is, "I don't need anything." And you can't smell yourself anymore. You can't even see the truth. This church didn't need any help, which means they were not dependent upon Christ. It is always true that we must remember what Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And we must always live in dependence upon Jesus Christ. If we say that we have everything under control, we are growing as if growth alone is the indicator, then we've got a problem. They didn't need anything. Sometimes we think that we have treasure when we have trash. I remember Jesse as a little kid digging through the trash. He'd find all kinds of treasure that we had thrown away. And yet he thought he had something. This is, wow. And sometimes we think we're rich and we have everything, and it's nothing but trash. It's no good. This church, like the Pharisees, excuses themselves pridefully, just as Jesus denounced the Pharisees when he said, "Ye are they which justify yourselves among men." So this church is one like that he describes. So you see their claim in the first part of verse 17, but now look at their condition in the last part of verse 17. and knowest not that thou art. And then you've got a number of descriptors here. You're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. This is what they don't know. He says, and knowest not. Notice how Jesus is really soft with his words here. Non-offensive. Can you imagine going up to somebody and saying, you know what you are? You're wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked. But Jesus is very honest with them. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Notice the ands. And, put there to emphasize each one. A polysyndeton, emphasizing, making a stop and consider each one. How far from reality is their estimate of themselves? And it's really what we get used to. We've got to be careful that we aren't just going along because this is what we're used to. Worse than being in this condition is not admitting this condition. We must see ourselves in this condition in order to be saved from this condition. Their claim, their condition, look at their classification, verses 15 and 16. These five are summed up with the verses 15 and 16. Basically, it can be stated this way. You are lukewarm. Now, you and I know what that's like. If you've ever gone outside and you've been working in your yard and you get thirsty and you don't want to walk into the house, you got the garden hose right there. So what you do is you go up to the garden hose and you crank on the water, and right away you just put your mouth right up to that. And what is it? What do you do when that happens? It could be hot, but even when that cools down a little bit, it's like you take it in and you spit it out. That lukewarm is just so putrid. That's this lukewarm. We enjoy drinks that are either hot or cold typically, not something in between. What really fries my biscuits is when I go to a restaurant to get some coffee. How many of you drink cold coffee? See all the weirdos, folks? Okay. Coffee is not meant that way. Coffee is meant to drink hot, not lukewarm. I'm just kidding. I like coffee that gets real cold. Is that a frappuccino? Yeah, I love that. But, you know, a cup of coffee, when you pay $2-something, which I don't do, but if you go and they pour this hot coffee in a cold cup, then the cup cools down the coffee, and then you've got lukewarm coffee. I want to spit it out. There's some of you who don't mind that, and that's okay. You need to admit something. But that's why a waitress comes along and adds hot coffee to your cup. Or if it's iced tea, iced tea. Emphasis on iced. Jesus said, thou wert cold or hot. Just think about that word cold. A church that is cold has no attraction. That's why, if not hot, then be cold. But a church which is lukewarm does have some attraction. Enough to bring the unwary in and adjust to the same temperature. To become stupefied. Just enough warmth to think that you're okay. No outward forms of religion, no profession of godliness. Lukewarm. But here's cold. Either be cold or be hot. And the Greek word is zestos. Where do we get our word? Zest. Zesty. And that's what the Lord wants. On fire. To know where you stand with God. They know who the enemy is. It's what churches in America need, is a good dose of persecution. I don't say that because I want it, but that would really separate the men from the boys, so to speak. Our nation was complacent on Monday, September the 10th, 2001, until we were attacked. Then do you remember what happened? People were aroused. People were fired up. We have an enemy. Be zealous, he says in verse 19. They were neither. Instead, they're in between. They are lukewarm. So we have the cold, we have the hot, then we have the cold and hot, then the lukewarm. They are lukewarm. Just as this Laodicean church was a reflection of its society, so today the church in America tends to reflect society in America. In our American society, if you take a position on an issue, you're intolerant. You're partisan. What you need to be is a moderate, they say. As if being a moderate is a virtue. But folks, we have moderates in Christianity as well. How do you identify a lukewarm Christian? Well, sometimes it's by the phrase, well, at least I. You know what I'm saying? Such and such never goes to church at all, but at least I go every once in a while. You see what I'm saying? With the phrase, at least I. He never reads his Bible, but at least I try. Lukewarm. She never puts money in the offering, but at least I give some. Lukewarm. He never witnesses, at least I leave tracks lying around. That's bold. She never prays, but at least I ask the Lord to bless my food 3 times a day. Such and such never helps in the church, but at least I serve in the nursery 2 times in the year. Lukewarm. Look at his diagnosis. Their claim, their condition, their classification. See no need to improve their lives, perfectly satisfied. It's Christians singing, just as I am. When we sing that song, we're referring to the lost sinner coming to Christ. But God does not expect you to stay just as you are. So when we sang that this morning, we weren't singing it so that you would just be satisfied with what you are. We're seeing that as a testimony to the sinners. You know, one day I came to Jesus just like I was, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. God does not expect us to stay as we are. We are commanded to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Centuries before, the prophet Ezekiel, writing from Babylon to a sinful, indifferent, and apostate Judah, said this, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her." Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance. Almost sounds like the church of Laodicea. And that's really almost a prophetic description of what takes place in Laodicea. And what a startling description of America today. There was no enthusiasm in Laodicea. Not very much for or not very much against anything. They weren't against learning to be a soul winner, but not very much for it either. The church of Laodicea was like some handshakes. You ever had a dead fish handshake? Or a dish rag handshake? If any shaking is to be done, somebody said, you must do it for the other person too. They just kind of offer you their hand. That describes the church of Laodicea. Listless and useless. Again, what people say about this church is not what's important. It's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Some time ago, there was a couple who visited here at Westside. This is years ago. And I returned their visit to their home. And I mentioned they were talking about their grown daughters and how their daughters were in rebellion. They were in their 20s, and their daughters were having problems, so they were seeing psychologists, so they asked my advice. And they didn't like my advice, so they never came back. Because what I'm supposed to do is just kind of go, well, you know what? And kind of give them both sides and say, just kind of land somewhere in between and you'll be good. Rather than giving them advice and counsel that comes from the Bible that's kind of hot and offensive and burns a little bit. That's really what people want today when they ask for advice. They really want endorsement of what they are already doing. That's what they want. So that they can continue on and say, well, the pastor, and now they've got some religious type of confirmation that what they're doing is okay. When the Lord diagnoses their condition, he also gives a remedy. So here it is. It's his prescription in verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. I counsel thee. Well, you would listen to his advice? Would you listen to Jesus' advice? Would you listen to his counsel? To buy. In other words, there's some sacrifice involved. You reply, well, I can't afford it. You would find some way to take care of a physical ailment. Why not spiritual? But he says, to buy of me. Don't buy it just from anybody, but specifically from him. Everybody else is a quack. Don't buy it of the psychologist. Don't go pay money to go see some secular psychologist. Don't run to those with the same problem so you can have a pity party together. This is what happens with young people. They find somebody who's in the same condition they are. They go to that person, the same miserable condition, and they have this party together. This is what people do when they become adults too. They find those people in the church who have been involved in the same sins in the past. They get together them and they all make excuses together. There is a prescription for your lukewarmness, And here it is. Buy of me. But buying implies the use of money or the exchange of goods. Yes, but this buy is in the sense of Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Buy it without money and without price. That is just such an awesome passage, Isaiah 55. Hearken diligently, that passage says. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear. And here's the result that that passage gives. And your soul shall live. And in all seven churches, we see this when we get down to verse 22 of this particular church. All seven churches, it says this, he that hath an ear, let him hear. The wise hearer is evidenced by his doing. Someone tells you something you don't believe, you say, I don't buy that. So you ignore it. But if you hear somebody say what you need to hear, we don't say it, but you're doing, you're saying, I buy that. That's what Jesus is saying. I counsel thee to buy of me, to listen to what I am saying, and then to do it. So the buying is serious listening. In other words, do you buy what he says? If you do buy what he says, you will come to him. There will be action with the hearing, and if you will recognize that the remedy for your condition depends upon him and him alone. But what are you, the lukewarm, to buy? Buy gold. That's what he says there. Buy gold of me, tried in the fire. So this is a certain kind of gold. It's gold that has been tried in the fire. It speaks of purity. No alloy in this gold. That's what fire, that's what trials do to our faith. It removes the impurities. It's a faith that is like gold. What Peter said, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And what did Job say when he was being tried? He said, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as Gold. So Jesus is saying, buy gold of me that has been tried in the fire. So buying gold from the Lord is a tested faith. And what's the second thing he says to buy there in verse 18? Not only gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, but also white raiment. Now, before you buy gold, you must first admit your poverty. And before you buy raiment, you must admit your nakedness. Those are the very things that Jesus has already said of them. Nakedness is associated with sin. You must admit your sin. That requires humility. It requires shame. That the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Lord, I will admit my nakedness. That my own good works can't cover my sinfulness. I want to buy, accept this white raiment from you. The result, notice what it says, that thou mayest be clothed. So buying white raiment from the Lord is a trusted covering. Buying gold is a tested faith. And then he says one more thing to buy in verse 18. Anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Blindness is the inability to see spiritually, trying to understand God on your own. But without spiritual glasses on, you can't see. You must admit that you can't see. My brother Kelvin, when his adult son was just a little boy, would be riding his bicycle in the street. And Stinson would be in the street with cars coming. And Kelvin would go, Stinson, get out of the street. Can't you see that car? And Stinson would get out of the street. But this would happen all the time. Took him to the doctor one day and found out the kid's almost blind. Without glasses. He couldn't see the cars coming. Problem is, a church like this won't admit that they're blind. Jesus said to the Pharisees, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. In other words, Jesus is saying, you need to admit something. You need to admit that you're blind. Thus we would say, Lord, I am blind. I admit it. I can't see on my own. I must depend upon you. I need eye salve to be able to see. And the result, verse 18, that thou mayest see. So buying eye salve from the Lord is a total understanding. What is the relationship of a lukewarm church with Jesus Christ? Well, they had his name. They gathered to worship him. But where was he? He was outside. That verse that you probably know so well, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And it's in the present. I keep knocking. We often will apply this to the unsaved, and we can make that application, but in the context, to whom is this applied? This is believers, folks. This is to really picture this, it's as if we've got the doors locked, and we do. But there's somebody out there knocking, and who is it out there tonight, Alex? And for us, he allows the Lord to come in. But that is something all of us must do. As we really look at ourselves individually, because it's not like, you know, the church, it's we individually compose this church. And how are we doing in our relationship with the Lord? Is he allowed to come in with you? Do you have good, sweet fellowship with him? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, If he hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. How is your relationship with the Lord? I know you claim to be saved, so did the Laodiceans, but I'm asking you, what is it like? Is there sweet fellowship with the Lord? G. Campbell Morgan once said, this has been in the early 1900s, the most difficult congregation in the world to which to preach the gospel is the congregation that regularly listens to it and refuses to obey it. The one man it is hardest to bring into living relationship with Christ is the man who sits right there in front of the preacher Sunday after Sunday and hears the message but never answers it, admires it, talks to his friend about it, and agrees as to the accuracy of it, but in the center of his own life does not obey it. That man is lukewarm. That man is tepid. It's when, during an invitation, your heart is pricked, but you never respond. When should it be when you never respond to an invitation? When should that be? I never go forward. When should that be? It's when you're dead cold or cold dead. Lukewarm, that's the church in Laodicea. But there's a prescription. Buy gold of me, white raiment, and eye salve. Gold tested in the fire, raiment that is white, and eye salve that you may see. And he says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke, I chasten them. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. But I don't want to skip what you see in verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. What a promise. If we are overcomers, he will grant for us to sit with him in his throne. The lukewarm, he spews out. The overcomers, those who are hot, they sit with him. That's real fellowship. Close tonight with this. Are you in sweet fellowship with the Lord? Or is there sin in your life that breaks that? You've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, but there may be need to be some reconciliation take place in some lives tonight where you say, you know what, I'm a Christian, but there are some things between me and God that I need to get right. Father, may we tonight examine our own hearts and lives, admit what you see, not what we claim, and get things right with you. May this be a church that is composed of people who are on fire, not people who are complacent, satisfied, content to a fault. Lord, I pray that each one of us would be your true ambassadors to a world that is lost and dying and going to hell, pleading with people to be reconciled with God, giving them the message of reconciliation that you have made Jesus Christ to be sin for them, and has exchanged the sin for the righteousness of Jesus Christ for those who accept. Lord, may we always realize our dependency upon you in every day of our life, that we would understand that we must walk with you. May each of us be faithful in our time with you on a daily basis, not just to read because that's the assignment for that day, but Lord, to have sweet communion with you, not only in reading your Bible, your word, but praying and communing with you as you knock at the door of our hearts. May we allow you to come in. May we be excited for that, for you to search every room, and to see that we have given and surrendered everything to you. Lord, may we not be a complacent church. May we not be a church that has left its first love, because that's where it leads. Ephesus leads to Laodicea. And Lord, I pray that you would do a work in this church for your glory. As you do it through our lives individually, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Dave, come lead us in our closing song, please.